thankful day the Lord's given us on this first day of the week. So we're thankful for everyone here and the opportunity to open the Word of God. We pray that you'll be challenged by the Word of God. We're in the book of Colossians, so let's turn there. Book of Colossians, finishing chapter 2, going into chapter 3, Colossians. So, how do heretics get in the churches? All right. They wear a mask. That's how they get in. And we talked a little bit about that last time. So, they get in by hiding. All right, so... We'll look at one verse here. They'll come back to it later on. And this is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3:3. So notice here, Scripture says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are all hid, and so we're hiding behind something. What are we hiding behind? We're hiding behind something. And so we're either hiding behind our self or we're hiding behind the Savior. And so it's important to realize our sanctification is all about being hid in Christ. All right, so we're going to talk more about this. So the in the previous chapter, we have the key passage probably in the New Testament, although other passages add to all this, about the other religion in the world, which is Satan's religion, that began back in the garden and has been healthy and well through the centuries and has damned many, many people to hell. And that's Satan's religion. So that's the lies of the garden. That's Gnosticism. His religion is permeates everything, permeates the world. It's everywhere. We just have to look for it. We have to look for it. And so he brings this out. Paul gives the positive side of this. But as we look at his positive side, we also find out what is being stated here. So we notice there in verse 2:8, once again, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So here comes in the masked heretic. He has a philosophy. And... which is love of wisdom, and vain deceit, after tradition of the world, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so the Bible talks a great deal about wisdom. And there's the wisdom of Christ. Christ is the wisdom, by the way. And then there's the wisdom of the world. And so everybody is attracted to philosophy or the love of wisdom, and so we need to make sure we are attracted to the biblical wisdom of Scripture and not to the world's wisdom. However, before we were saved, we were attracted to the world's wisdom, and we loved it, and we didn't want to give it up. It's only by the new birth and the power of Christ to allow us to give it up. And so before we were saved, we had a mask on, and it was the mask of self-promotion, self-projection, self-performance. And after we got saved, then we find out, no, we're hid behind Christ's righteousness. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ does through us. So there's a big difference here, big difference that we have. Satan is so subtle. He is so subtle. He deceived Adam and Eve. And so, on Friday, I spoke to the men there about the about Adam and Eve in the garden, and how Adam gave up his role, and Eve was ready to take over his role. And so, the big issue in life is, what is our role in life? So our role in life is, as men, our role in life is to be the saved individual who takes over the role of husband, father, so on, and the role of a woman is to take over her role as being wife and mother. So that's God's plan. However, Satan has come in here and twisted things around, so now we have a society in America, and I covered this. So our current society is filled with not only men and women, but women have been conditioned to be feminist. And so women need to have victory over feminism, just like men need to have victory over being like Adam. And so so every woman in here, in her old nature, is a feminist. Really. And every man in here, in his old nature, is just like Adam. All right, so we need, the only way we can have victory over Adam or Eve is by being filled with the Spirit. So we have a society that is conditioned to perpetuate Adam and Eve in the flesh. All right, so you think of that. So anyway, we get back to our passage here, and we see that Paul says there in verse 8, through philosophy, vain deceit, deception of the world, a tradition of men, men's traditions, and rudiments. So the word behind rudiments is elements. And so it's used in Galatians chapter 4, referring to the early creation of angels. So angels are called elements or rudiments because they were created very early in the creation week. Not before the creation week, but during the creation week. But he gives the positive side here, and so for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Christ is the full manifestation of God, and we're complete in him. We're complete in him, and God the Father sees us perfect in Christ. Not perfect in our persons, but perfect in Christ. And so we're hid in Christ. We're not hid in performance, we're hid in Christ. Big issue here, big difference there. And we're complete in him, and he's the head of over principality and power. And so we went through all this, but the fact that we are hid in Christ is what we should focus on. I am a sinner, saved by grace and hid in Christ. It's not that I am, or maybe was, maybe are, a sinner, and maybe saved, maybe not, but I am hid in my own performance and my person and my persona, and I want everybody to know how great I am, knows how great our Savior is. All right, so we have, Paul goes through all this, and our perfection is in Christ, and our imperfection is in the old nature. So Paul had an old nature. So when Paul wrote this, we realize there in Romans chapter 7. So we turn there to Romans chapter 7. This is Paul's Christian life. Now, fundamentalism is taught that, no, this is Saul before he got, Paul before he got saved. No, in Romans 7:15, this is Paul after he got saved. All right, follow that? So it's an easy switcheroo here to say, no. When Paul said this in Romans 7:15, that's when he was unsaved. No, this is when he was saved. It's important. So what's 7:15 say? For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That's the battle of the Spirit of God in us and the old nature that we have here. If we're walking in the flesh, we do the things we shouldn't be doing. If we're walking in the Spirit, we can have victory. Remember, we triumph in Christ. Look at that. 2 Corinthians, we triumph in Christ. So he goes on and talks about his battle in the flesh, and he indicates the only deliverance that's going to come is in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, he gives us the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do heretics get into a local church? See, so my concern is that this church will go on. If the Lord doesn't come back, this church will continue, I hope, I pray, after I'm gone. And so I want to make sure this church and this younger generation, which is everybody in here, younger than me, continues on in the truth, and this church doesn't go bad. And so we need to focus on, just like Paul was concerned about a church he didn't even start, that it would continue on long into the future here. But Satan wants to destroy Bible Baptist Church, and he destroyed the Colossian Church, and he's a church destroyer. He never plants churches, he destroys churches. So we see what he's dealing with here. Now, myself, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Darrell, we're going through a book. It's called The Narcissism. And so it's unmasking really the false prophet here. So interesting book, but this book brings out, it's written by a pastor about how individuals get into churches wearing a mask and they destroy the churches from within with false teaching. And the false teaching starts with personal pride. That's why we have to deal with our pride daily, all right? And so in this book, he brings out four aspects of a narcissist, or the proud individual, puffed up in the flesh. Says, number one, they come into the assembly and they want to gain admiration. They want to gain admiration. I am knowledgeable. I have a lot of wisdom about philosophy, or about wisdom. I have knowledge about wisdom. And I know the Bible, and I know Bible truths. They come in, gain admiration, and then, but no accountability. They target victims. I'm going to go after an easy victim here, a young Christian. I'm going to target victims. And then they control through deception. They puff themselves up. They're patting themselves on the back all the time about how other people need them and so on. And then criticism comes in. They begin to criticize. Remember in Job chapter 40, the Lord took Job to task about criticizing everything. Job was a critic of everything. As he was in his upright righteousness and so on, he was criticizing everybody as he looked down on everybody. And then eventually they slide in their heresy. And so when we talk about performance-based Christianity, as we rest in our performance, see, whether saved or unsaved, that's what the heretics do. They rest in their performance as they're trying to perform greater and greater and greater and greater, moving up the pleroma. And so that's where it begins. No, our righteousness is not based on our performance. It's based on Christ's righteousness. Now, obviously, we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to demonstrate godliness, and we want to be righteousness, righteous so on. But our righteousness comes through Christ indwelling us and empowering us as a Spirit-filled Christian. All right, and so notice here, in our Colossians passage, before we move on here, in the self-performance of the heretic, Paul warns. He warns here, first of all, in verse 11. This is 2:11. In whom also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands. So this is the Jewish element. They come in. My performance is I've been circumcised, I identify with Abraham, I've been very obedient in all of this. But, and probably, the person that says this at this time was circumcised as a baby. So that didn't affect salvation at all. But, so that's my performance. And then secondly, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Oh, I've been baptized. In the first century, did anybody ever argue over who baptized whom? Did that ever occur? Yep, it did. Let's see, where did that occur? Let's see, how about that 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here's performance. Performance-based Christianity. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says here, verse 13, is Christ divided? 1:13. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, and so on. But if you look back in verse 12, here's the problem. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ, or I am of Christ. So they're puffed up over the performance. I got baptized in a church, and you know who baptized me. Oh, this is great. By the way, the Lord didn't baptize anybody. His disciples did. So here, the Corinthian church, a Baptist church of all churches. This wasn't the Catholic church, Baptist church. And they were puffed up over who baptized them. So it's all this externalism. Follow that? Puffed up. And Paul says, I got churches started, I only remember who all I baptized. Baptism is a church ordinance, not a pastor's ordinance, it's a church ordinance. So, if you were biblically baptized, the baptizer doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter. You don't say, well, I got baptized by this pastor. So what? It was biblical. It's a church ordinance, not a pastor's ordinance. But this is where fundamentalism gets all confused, And so, but anyway, others as well. So so here are these, this part of this performance, Christianity. So we're not denigrating the fact that you ought to obey the Lord, you ought to have righteous living, you ought to demonstrate a Christian living, Christian love, you ought to be faithful and obedient to the service. We're not denigrating any of that. You should be. But because you have never missed Sunday school doesn't mean you're anything other than a saved sinner who is obeying the Lord. But that is, your righteousness is not in your, and your sanctification is not in you, it's in the Lord working in you and in your heart. All right, so then he goes on to say here later on chapter 2, see, Paul's laying out. He's laying out the self-performances. It says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat. All right, so, or drink. I respect the holy day. New moon or the Sabbath days. All right, all these things pointed to the Lord. We can look over there in another area in Matthew chapter 23. So here the Lord excoriates Judaism. And in Matthew 23, verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. These are little boxes that they carried on their arms and forehead that had scriptures in them. Do you still do that today? When we went over to Holy Land at the Wailing Wall, all these men had black boxes on their head, on their hands, and so on. And enlarge the borders of their garments. So their self-performance was what they wore. They wore. Obviously, we need to wear clothes. We need to wear, our best clothes to church. All right? And so I've given a position on that before. I like to see ladies wearing dresses and skirts. That's my preference in church. What you do elsewhere is your business. I'm not going to lord over you. But obviously, if you're walking around in public with a bikini on, then this is an affront against the Lord, and our church. I like to see men dress up as well in church, especially on Sundays. I know some men on Wednesdays have to come from work and so on. But anyway, so these are performances that are part of, become part of a mask. Our righteousness is in Christ. We ought to act like Christ. We ought to have a heart in what we do. Not just be putting on a show. We have a heart in what we do. Right? So, you ought to have a heart. I want to honor the Lord by the way I look and behave and so on and so forth. I want to do it because my heart says as a believer I ought to do this. All right. So, anyway, he deals with these things. Now, let's look here. And as we come through here, we come down to verse 23. And which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will, worship, and humility. So these people who get into churches and so on, they talk about how humble they are. You don't know. You don't need to tell people how humble you are. It should show through. I'm proud of my humility. I'm one of the most humble people in the whole world. Really? Glad you told me that. So notice he uses humility twice in the passage, just back in verse 18, also in verse 23. So somebody comes in and they target people. They want to tell them about how great they are, how humble they are, and so on. This is how it gets started in churches. We had somebody in this church. They're no longer in this church. They've been disciplined out. And so they came in. They were critical, became critical of me. A person told me one time, I am more godly than you, Pastor. I told me that. How do you argue that? I'm not interested in arguing that. And then they were trying to bring in a false Christ. That person been disciplined out, not here any longer. But there was potential, and that person was a critic of me. And he'd have his little buzz groups there. Hey, I don't like what the pastor's doing here. And somebody says that to you. Well, okay, you and me, let's go talk to the pastor about this. Somebody says that to you, you and whoever says that, come to me. I'll say, well, yeah, I agree with you. Oh, really? You better check this out early on. All right, so anyway, now let's look here in chapter 3, and we'll begin to deal with this. And so here, Paul says, if then, as he's gone through this, now that he has entirely excoriated and undermined, debunked Gnosticism, to this Colossian church, he goes on, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So, if you're risen with Christ, so our baptism pictures that, but our salvation is that we are risen practically, and in reality, when he comes back, we will be raised with him. So here's talking about this. So this is our salvation. Seek those things which are above. Now notice the verb there, seek. Seek is a present imperative. So that means continue to do this. It's not just a one time. It means you keep doing this every day, all the time. Seek those things which are above. Be thinking about heavenly things. So I know we all are caught up in a world, in a world system. We get bombarded by everything in the world and so on, but let's refocus. All right, I'm not going to get tied down with all this junk of the world. Let's focus on who Christ is and what he's done for me and be thankful for that. See, every time I see in the morning when I'm praying and so on, I see the sun rise. I think, you know, the sun is rising. Because this is the guarantee that the new covenant is intact. It's all in Jeremiah chapter 31. Think of that. So if the sun doesn't rise, but we see here regards clouds, then that means the new covenant is not intact, and we are partakers of the new covenant and the regeneration that's come along with the new covenant. So every morning when you see the sun rise, thank the Lord. The new covenant is intact. My regeneration is valid and still good. Amen. Think of that. All right, so anyway, but we seek those things that are above. Now, we're not worshiping the sun, obviously, S-U-N, but it goes on to say, now set, so now here's another present imperative. Set your affection on those things above and not on those things on the earth. So our affection, so the word behind this affection has to do with thought, the mind, and the mind, our mind, loving the things that are above. So it's kind of an expanded word expression there. So set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. And then verse 3 says, for you are dead. You're dead. You died to self, right? You died to self when you repented. Died to self. For the first time, you believed on the Lord. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So the verb there, hid, is a perfect tense verb. That means what? Has been, still is. You're still hid. When did you get hid in Christ? The day you got saved. And you're still hid in Christ. Word behind that's crypto. So we find out a lot about cryptocurrency. What is that? Well, it's really a monetary system that's hid digitally, right? Cryptocurrency. You know, how much you got wrapped up in that. But anyway, our word hid is our word crypto. And it's hid. It's behind the scenes. We can't see it. So we are hid. Our mask is we're hiding behind Christ and his righteousness. You see that? And we have been, at least positionally. We have been. Now let's take an example here. Let's go over there to 3 John. 3 John. So here we have a man named Diotrephes. And so here, Diotrephes got into one of these churches. Probably the, it may have been the Ephesian church, since John seems to be connected with the Ephesian church. But we have Gaius, apparently was the pastor. This is in 3 John verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So here is Gaius. Presumably he was the pastor of the church. But apparently he had poor health, and so he wasn't, he had to stay home, apparently. I'm trying to read through the lines here. He had poor health. John wishes that he'd prosper physically as his soul has prospered spiritually. So that's a good perspective there. Where do we have better health, physically or spiritually? Well, one of these days our health's going to fail, but hopefully our spiritual health doesn't fail. It continues to grow while our body continues to die. So anyway, we find out that in the interim, apparently, somebody came in the forefront. This is in verse 9. And the scripture says, and John says here, I wrote unto the church. That apparently is the church that Gaius was pastoring. It may have been the Ephesian church. But whatever church it was, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So what that means is that John wrote to this church, and Diotrephes somehow stopped the letter. So now John has to write to Gaius. And Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. The word preeminence is only found 2 times in Scripture. The other reference is in Colossians chapter 1, referring to preeminence of Christ. So in the local church, who gets the preeminence? Who gets the preeminence? He won the preeminence. So here, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So here we see Diotrephes wasn't interested in John, the Apostle John's letter to this church. So apparently he didn't let the church get the letter. But we have this letter that John is writing, apparently to Gaius there. And so so here he's a proud, puffed up man wanting the preeminence and how great he is and so on. And he loved things contrary to what the Lord loved. So the Lord loved John, right, Apostle John. And he didn't love Apostle John. And so then we notice here in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds, which he doeth. So he was doing things. So here's his performance doing things. And this is all contrary to the scriptures here. Prating against us with malicious words. So here he was criticizing the Apostle John. I don't want John around here. I don't like his words. Well, John's words were words of truth. He walked with the Lord. And so here we see he's coming across. He's a preeminent individual. He's got deeds. He's done performances and so on. And he's targeting the group that wants to listen to him, but he's opposed to biblical teaching here. He's a critic. He's a critic of John, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. So he's opposed to Apostle John and the brethren, believers here, and forbiddeth them that they that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he practices church discipline on the believers of Gaius' church, and he's casting them out. So here's church discipline in reverse. Here is a bad pastor disciplining the saints of a church, whereas biblically it ought to be a biblical pastor disciplining the unsaved and the rebellious out of an assembly. So here he's practicing church, so he's controlling everything. He wants to have the preeminence. He gets rid of all the Bible believers, the people that are faithful to John, John's writings and so on, cast them out. So how did he get in? He got in. Well, Gaius is sidelined. He comes in. He begins to take over. Wants to have the preeminence. That's how it happens. And then he goes after Bible believers. And if he can't conform them, then he's going to get rid of them. That's what happens. Follow that? And so that's why sometimes Bible believers that are in good churches and then a new pastor comes in, they see things are going in a different direction and these believers are demeaned and so on, so they leave. They start another church. That's how churches started quite often. All right, so, and then John says to Gaius there, beloved, and to the brethren as well, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, who could he possibly be talking about here? Who hasn't seen God? Who's doing the evil? Diotrephes. He's an unbeliever who got into the church. So what happens is that unbelievers get into churches. They put on a persona, and then they influence others, and some will go with the unbeliever. Some will say, no, I'm not, and they'll leave. And so here we have an exact example of a church. And so what John here says, so John, with his gift of mercy, comes about this and says, without naming Diotrephes, says, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So who would that be? Well, we know his name. But John makes them conclude, who is this? Who is this? Well, it's Diotrephes. So he goes on to say then, however, there's another man, Demetrius, hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. That's an interesting expression. Good report of all men and of truth itself. How would he have a good report of truth? Well, if he's a man of truth, truth identifies him and gives him a good report. So if we're following truth, then the truth is, gives us a good report. If we're not following truth, we're going to be anti-truth there. So he goes on to say, Demetrius, there he has a good report of all men and truth itself. So we presume then the all men are truth lovers as well, and of the truth, yea, and we also bear record. So John appreciated Demetrius as well. So three witnesses, all men, truth, and John, all recognized Demetrius was a man of truth. And you know that our record is true. All right, so he's telling Gaius, even though he's sidelined, if Gaius had any role in all of this, to bring in Demetrius. But if these individuals are disciplined out, they're no longer members, so what's he really saying? Well, this is a church plant then. Church plant, and Demetrius then should be the pastor of this new church plant because they've been disciplined out. And apparently Gaius probably was as well. Follow that? So we're trying to see. So here here we have an example of what happens in churches. And so Paul was concerned about this in Colossians, in the Colossian church here, and wanted to make sure that the church didn't fall for all of this. And so we find out that we are hidden in Christ. So notice here, we're back in 3:4. So in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we will be glorified in Christ. We're not glorified in this life, we're glorified in Christ. That'll occur in the future. But it's Christ's glorification and not our glorification. How could we as saved sinners possibly be glorified anyway? What's there to glory about ourselves? Ever doing self-reflection? Oh, I'm so good. No, you're not. So in your private time, stop thinking and telling yourself how good you are, because you need to reflect on your salvation on a regular basis. So I was saved. When I was saved, the Lord saved a sinner like me. All right, so then finally here in verse 5, he says, mortify, put to death. So this is an aorist imperative. So mortify, therefore, your members. And so this has to do with, you do it right now. It's an imperative, actually. You do it right now. You die to self. Put to death self. That's our trouble. We have a trouble with this. Now, there is a place where in our self where we focus on self-preservation. So if this building would start burning down, we'd have enough concern about self for self-preservation to run out. All right? Nothing wrong with that. We're not saying you stay here. We've got natural self-preservation. But there's a big difference between our natural self-preservation and our self-love to the extent that we exalt ourselves and tear down everybody else like Job did. You follow that? So here we put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So why does he bring these things up? Remember with the Gnostics, what is done in the flesh doesn't really matter. So fornication, if you're a Gnostic, fornication doesn't matter because I'm getting rid of this body anyway. Fornication doesn't matter. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence or lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. So so the Christian shouldn't be involved in these things, obviously. But to the Gnostic, these things don't matter because I do these things in the flesh. I'm getting rid of the flesh. I can enjoy the best things of the flesh, but I'm getting rid of all these things because I really want to get back to my deification or bodiless deification, you might say. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So those who disobey in these areas, the Lord deals with. If it's a Christian, the Lord will deal with you. All right, then in verse 7, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. So he's talking about pre-conversion. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Hey, think of that. Filthy communication. One of the things that concerns me is the language of Christians. They use terrible, terrible language. We need to have a sanctified language. We don't want to go back to the old terms that we used to use and have these words floating around in our head. I'm amazed Christians can rip off all kinds of filthy language at a moment's notice. I don't want to receive emails with filthy language. All right? And so these are part of the old nature. And yet Christians think they have liberty. I was talking to somebody, said, well, everybody uses these types of words when they're upset. Not everybody. I don't think of these words. Doesn't mean I don't know what they mean, or that back in my pre-conversion days, doesn't mean I never used them, but I don't want to use them anymore. So you think of this, anger, wrath. Why do you have anger and wrath? Because you don't get your own way, that's why. I'm angry. Why are you angry? Unless it's righteous indignation, there's a place for that, but why are you angry? Because I didn't get my way, and I want my way. Wrath, malice, blasphemy. How many times do you say, oh my gee? Really? So, G-O-S-H, just a form of God. You say that? Something happens. Oh my this. You say that? So, you know, we need to sanctify our language. But that's not our self-performance. That comes from the heart. We want to make sure, as we're filled with the Spirit, we're not going to be thinking these ways and want to say these things and have evil thoughts and so on. When we're not, but we can gauge ourselves. Why am I thinking this? Why do I want to say this? Well, maybe so I'm not walking in the Spirit. Maybe I'm walking in the flesh. And it's kind of like a light switch, which is on and off, on and off, on and off. This minute I'm in the Spirit. Something comes up, next minute I'm in the flesh. It's on and off. All right, so anyway, we'll stop at this point. But Paul is concerned about carnality in the assembly, and carnality in the assembly comes from either an unsaved person or a believer who doesn't put on and put off. And where will this develop? Where will this go? Let's see, where will it go? So Colossians is not a friendly book to the old nature. And it shouldn't be. So, you know, our messages here aren't lovey-dovey. They're such wonderful people. And we've got a great church and everybody out there, but boy, we have it all under control. That's not our messages. So Joe Osteen has exited. And, well, I never got in. But anyway, I hope not. But Paul is concerned about destruction of churches, and so am I, and so are other pastors as well. And it happens from within. Our Father, we pray you bless us. Thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will help us in these things, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.